Righty. Well, my name's Warren McDaniel. I'm one of the more intelligent elders here at the church. But that's not saying much, actually, so it's not that great. But hey, we want to welcome all of our visitors here today. We know you have many places you could be. We're glad you're here with us today. And when you leave today, there's a table. There'll be a gift for you to take. And if you have any questions, please feel free to ask us, and we'll be glad to talk to you about it. I got to make sure. Last time I did announcements, I skipped a whole thing that I was supposed to do, and Brother Andy got mad at me. Let's see. Okay, so the announcements are kind of short this week, though. In your bulletin, there's an insert there. And, you know, I say this is probably one of my favorite weekends of the year. Since we've been here these 7 years, it has been a total joy to enjoy this weekend and just kind of grow, do something a little bit out of the box that we all can enjoy. If you look, on Friday, the 11th at 6:30, we'll have a time of prayer and a challenge by the elders. And what we're trying to do is kind of set a example of a desire for the fire. And what we want to do is kind of like a mini revival, just get our hearts ready for 2019. You know, this is a great place to be at the end of 2018, but what a great way to start 2019, putting God first in our lives. And on Saturday, the 12th at 5 p.m., we have the Funny Fiesta Dinner in the Fellowship Center. And it'll be comedian Brad Stein in the Sanctuary. You see there the prices. Adult meal is $10. That's 13 years and older. And you'll have chicken enchilada, rice and beans, and dessert. Child's meal, 12 and younger, is cheese, quesadilla, rice, beans, and dessert. Family max, $35. And then also, if you bring a guest, that guest would just be $5, and the child would be $3. So I encourage you to set that on your calendar. You'll have a great time. It'll be a great way to kick off the year. This time, Brother Jerry Papoy, could you come forward and lead some prayer? And I did skip one thing. Imagine that. On Sunday, January the 13th, at 9 a.m., we'll have Connect. It'll start back up in the Fellowship Center. At 9:30, Bible study in the Connection Center. And we'll be having a men's and women's separating the studies there. Looking forward to that. Not the separation, but the Bible study. And then at 10:30, we'll have our worship service in the sanctuary, followed by a free small group lunch in the Fellowship Center. Now, Brother Jerry.
So much for being one of the most intelligent of the elders, huh? Yeah. Intelligence. He's pretty intelligent. My name is Jerry Papoy, and I'm the younger of the elders, and you can tell by their hairlines. Let's see what y'all got. So I'm up here. I'm just going to go over the take the offering. Before I do, I want to read Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. Most of you probably know what this says. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So let's lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Remember, if you're a member of this church, it's not by accident. God has placed you here to glorify his kingdom through us. And when we're faithful with the small things, God is more faithful to bless us with greater things that will glorify his kingdom. So this is not just a time to take our offering, but it's a time to show God how faithful we can be to him and to his kingdom. In Matthew chapter 24, it says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." So let's start to build up our treasures in heaven, not here on this earth. The last 3 days, I've been blessed. I got to spend the last 3 days down in Ontario with some of our youth and Dave. And they taught our kids there a saying. And if you ask any of them, I'm sure that they would like to explain it to you, what it means. But it goes like this. If you guys are out there and you remember what it was, say it with me. I may live here, but I'm not from here. Okay? See, everything on this earth, and earth itself, is one day going to pass away. So let's take our offering. Father God in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for blessing us and being our God. Father, we thank you for the many blessings that you bestow upon us regularly, Lord. And Father, we thank you for meeting our needs. And Lord, we are so thankful for the opportunity to give back and to show you how faithful we can be. And Father, I just pray that you take this offering, you multiply it in a way that glorifies your kingdom. And we thank you for everyone that's here and part of this service today, Lord. I love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'm one of the other elders here at Grace Baptist Church. My name is Keith Price. And since the most intelligent elder was taken, and since the youngest elder was taken, I had to think quick. And so I guess it's the best-looking elder. I'm going to go with that one. I'm going to keep narrowing up the choices. By the time we get to Jeff, there's not going to be much left. So, but we'll go with it from there. We and the elders we're starting to deliver a message over the next 3 weeks as we move into I Love My Church weekend, and we're kind of building on that theme, and it's something that that we want to do with everybody and kind of bring some of that information to you. You know, the end of the year is a time for reflection. We all make resolutions and then promptly give up on them, but I think that I've always used the end of the year as a time for me to reflect a little bit and to look forward and to, you know, maybe take a look at what it is we're all about before we start moving forward. I do that in my personal life. I do that in my business life, and I think it's helpful for us to do that in our church life as well. One of the things that's interesting about building any organization is that you're going to put together something that looks like this, and this is just a real simple picture of what we have going on. You cast a vision for a church, and that's kind of like the bones of what you want to do. It's the basis of who we are and what we're all about. And if you've been at Grace Baptist for any amount of time, you should probably know what vision is here, right? It's three things. What is it? Love God, love others, and reach the world. That's the basics. That's who we are and what we're trying to do and what we're trying to accomplish. But what supports that is the strategy. What is it? How? And this is maybe the flesh and the muscles, or maybe it's the flesh on top of the bones that helps us to get that vision accomplished and supports that in some ways. If vision is the who we are, then the strategy is how are we going to accomplish those things? And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today, because I'm pretty sure we can all say love God, love others, and reach the world. But do you know that we have a strategy? And that it's something that we go through in our new members class, and it's something that we should probably know, because it's supporting that vision and how we do that. And then the last thing is the culture. The culture supports the strategy. That's in essence kind of like the muscles or the nervous system. And what's interesting is three months ago, I'm not exactly sure what meeting it was, but we had a director of missions meeting, and Andy made a statement that he had used in his PhD thesis that he had come up with, that culture eats strategy for lunch. And I got to tell you, I give him credit every time that I can, but pretty soon that'll become my own statement, because it's brilliant, right? Because I even see this in my own business world. If you have maybe not the best strategy, or maybe even not the best vision, but you have the right culture, you'll accomplish a vision and go beyond that vision. But you could have the best vision and the best strategy, but not the right culture, and it'll eat it for lunch, and you won't get accomplished those things. And so we in the elder board, as we began to talk about this a little bit, is, well, how do we develop that culture? How do we develop that strategy to be able to accomplish the love God, love others, and reach the world? And this is something, the cultural question would be one that we have an ongoing conversation about, and how do we develop that? But those were the three important things that we begin to look at, and I wanted to bring up with us today. So for me, we have those love God, love others, and reach the world, and that's our vision. And that should give me a click, guys. Let's just move on to the next slide, because this isn't, for some reason, not going. There we go. These are the verses that we base that upon. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and of prayers, and awe came upon every soul. I love that phrase. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in the homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So when you begin to look at the D's that we have, it looks something like this. Love God, love others, and reach the world. That is our vision. And then the strategy, we're going to look at these in three categories. And I'm going to talk about love God, and then Rod and Nomar are going to come up and talk about the other two categories. But devotion. Devotion is the first of our seven D's. And they devoted themselves, we see in Acts 2:42, to a number of things. And day by day attending the temple together. They were devoted. They were committed. And we do this here at Grace by being a part of the body and attending whenever we get an opportunity to do that. Maybe it's Sunday morning. Maybe it's Grace. Maybe it's Growth University. Maybe it's Connect. Maybe it's all of the things that we're involved in. But we're devoted to doing that, to being able to accomplish those things. And we show devotion to God in our lives, in our personal lives, and through all of these things. And what's interesting, as we were discussing this amongst the elders, it's hard to even divide these into categories, because one helps the other, and they all kind of mix together. So devotion is one of the things that we show loving God. The second thing that we show is, come on up, bring that up there if you would. This is not going all the way. Doctrine, right? And all of you know, probably around here, I'm best known as the Old Testament guy, right? I'm a Bible study guy. I love to talk about what God's Word has to say. And it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We're going to dive into God's Word, because God's Word is going to teach us how to, in essence, become more Christ-like, right? It's, we're revealing the infinite God, and we're trying to become more Christ-like. And so we're going to love God by studying His Word, but not just studying it for knowledge, but studying it to apply it to our lives so that we can accomplish that vision. And so we're going to be about that doctrine. And so important for us to be able to do that. And we do that at Growth University. We do that in our individual studies. We do that by our Sunday morning sermons and listening to those and figuring out ways to apply those to our lives. Some of you have probably heard me say, the highest form of worship is study that leads to obedience. This is where God would have us to be in that doctrine. And lastly, on the love God, love others, back it up one, if you would please, is the idea of dialogue, right? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. So that idea of prayer being dialogue, how do we love God? Well, we pray. We pray individually, we pray corporately, we can meet here at Connect. We take those opportunities. You may actually have times when you meet with other people and get involved in prayer, because it's a very important thing. I think sometimes the lack of power we have within our churches today is because we are not praying, and we need to be praying more and more. Take that opportunity. Husbands and wives, I can tell you, if you want to do a great thing together, start praying together. And set your day in the right mood and the right motion, and that'll make a great difference in what you're doing as far as loving God. If you're going to be in a relationship, which is what we have with God, then you got to start some dialogue. If you're not dialoguing with God, if you're not praying, then you're missing out on the key piece of loving God and in a part of that relationship. So that's the first of our strategies. Now, I'm going to introduce Rod Palmer. He's going to come up next. I'm not sure which elder he's going to be, but he'll tell you that in just a moment. So, Rod, come on up.
Okay, so the elders have always been quick to point out that I am the most elder of the elders. So, but that gives me the most wisdom as well. So we're good. And so with that, I am going to, maybe I didn't understand what Warren announced there at the end, but I'm going to restate it as far as Sunday school and all our classes start next week. Maybe I missed that, but it's next week. Everything starts as normal. So our new Sunday school classes and everything else will start next week. So, okay, that being said, I'm going to be talking about the second D's under love others, which are discipleship and demonstration of God's love. So discipleship is probably as important or more important than demonstration, but as we do discipleship, we're demonstrating God's love with others. So if we go and I looked in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The next verse I pulled up was Luke 14, verse 33, which states, so you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything that you own. So there is a cost as we talk about discipleship, that there needs to be some commitment there. And then lastly, we'll look at John 8, 31 and 32. Jesus said to the people who believe in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So that's just a little bit about discipleship. Now we talk about demonstrating God's love to others. And what I'm going to talk about, and as elders we did talk, and Keith did mention this already, about our culture, our American culture. And so I started thinking about that a little bit and thinking about where culture was 50 to 75 years ago. Where was community at that point? Where was the relationships among the people in the church? Where were we at that point in time? And I would encourage those that aren't 50 to 75 years old to look around in the sanctuary here, and some of the people that are in of that age, grab a hold of them sometime when you have a few minutes to talk and ask them about community and what church looked like 50 to 75 years ago. And then look at that and compare it to what we have today. And there's where we start to have a little bit of struggle with our current culture, because we have two major obstacles, when we're talking about connecting in a true community today. The first is the culture of individualism. So we're all kind of focused on ourselves, our individual focus, our desires, and our needs, which promises to give us the best, only to inflict a disease of loneliness over time. Because as individuals, you're not able to share with people around you, so then that loneliness does come into it. And the second one is isolation. So you've isolated yourself with the business of doing our daily lives with no time for community. So I'm going to read a story. It's not a story. It's actually a focus of a family, the American family, that basically our American dream, we would say. So as I read this, listen to it, and there's going to be parts of it that you can identify with, and there's going to be parts that other people can identify with, but it rings true to the American dream. So the Johnsons have a wonderful life. They own a home, 4 bedrooms, 2 baths, rear entry into a 2-car garage. Their house is surrounded by a 6-foot fence to provide privacy for the in-ground pool, barbecue grill, and patio furniture. Bob and Karen have 2 children, a boy and a girl. Bob and Karen each have a college degree. They both work and have combined household income well above the average for their community. Most important, everyone in the family is in good health. The Johnsons are living the American dream. But let's back up. Let's take a closer look at the story of Bob and Karen. When 8 years ago, Bob took a job at an office located in a growing suburb. Although this took them farther from their families, both Bob and Karen had agreed that it would still be feasible to fly home on occasion, because they were making more money and the airport was close proximity to their house. Bob and Karen both rise at 6:30 in the morning. Bob rushes to leave the house at 7 to beat the rush hour traffic. Doing so allows him to get to work 35 minutes as opposed to 55 minutes. He opens the door leading into the garage, hits the garage door opener, gets into his car, pulls out into the driveway, and he spots his new neighbor taking out the trash, waves at him with a forced smile on his face. As Bob drives down the street, he reminds himself that that new neighbor has been there for 2 years. So I would challenge you today to go into your neighborhood, and can you name all the neighbors that you have and the kids that they have, and have you even introduced yourself to those people in that neighborhood? And still so then we're going back to Bob. He still can't remember his name. This thought lasts for about 5 seconds before the radio is turned on and Bob's mind turns to the matters of the day. Karen has worked out the arrangement to go to work at 9 a.m. She can drop her two children at school at 8:15. There is a usual rush to get herself and the two children ready and out the door by 7:55. But on this day, she manages to pull it off. With the same ritual precision, Karen makes her way to the car and starts heading out the driveway when one of the children announces he left his lunch inside. The easiest move for Karen would be to go back through the front door, but she sees her neighbor next door, one of her few retired people in the area, beginning her yard work for the day. While Karen would love to catch up with the elderly neighbor, she's afraid that if she engaged in a conversation, the children would be late for school, and then she'd be late for work. So rather than risk being late, Karen makes her way back to the rear entry of her garage, opens the door with the automatic opener, and goes inside. She grabs the forgotten lunch. She realizes she forgot to set the security system. And once this is accomplished, off she goes. So then the next question I have is, how many people have cameras on their front door now so they don't even have to open the front door? They can see who's there and decide whether they want to talk or not. Bob and Karen encountered the average day at work, 9.5 hours at the office, completing only 4.5 hours of real productive work. Both will bring home bulging briefcases in hopes of sneaking in another hour of work after the children are in bed. At 3:30, the children go to their after-school program and wait for Mom and Dad to pick them up. It's 5 p.m. Bob absolutely must leave the office if he's to pick up the children on time after school in the after-school program. As it often goes, Bob doesn't leave until 5:20. He gets trapped in the 10-minute traffic jam because of a stalled car. He arrives at the school 30 minutes late. Everyone is just a little bit on edge. Bob and the kids pull into the rear entry garage at 6:15. Bob turns off the security system, ensuring that no one has tampered with their home while they were gone. Karen arrives at 6:30. The first order of business is dinner. Bob and Karen agreed 2 years ago, with the help from a family therapist, that Karen's return to work to help pay the bills, sharing household chores, was going to be a vital part of suburban life. Bob would need to share the load with her in the evenings. So while the children are watching TV, Mom and Dad are working together, heating up a tray of frozen lasagna and garlic bread. After dinner, the dishes are cleaned up, mail is perused, homework papers are checked, children get ready for bed. It's now 9 p.m. The children are a half hour late getting to bed, but it was the best they could do. At 9:15, Bob and Karen finally sit down. They are exhausted, really tired, too tired to talk, so the television gets beamed on right in the middle of the primetime drama. They both watch television until the news is over, look at their briefcase for a moment, and agree to let the work go undone. Finally, at 11:30, they make it to bed. A couple of words are exchanged, mostly business-like, concerning tomorrow's details. As they close their eyes, they both ponder how easy the day was. The remainder of the week nights will be filled with sports practices, games, music lessons, and some evening meetings at the office. The next day, the family rises again to engage in what has become a way of life for 5 out of the 7 days of the week. But now, it's the weekend. So what do we do? Saturday and Sunday are used for 3 primary activities: house and lawn care, children's sports, and church. These activities take up most of the available hours, but on the average weekend, there are a few hours open time to be used for soaking up life with family and friends. While they would be open to spending some spontaneous time with the neighbors, no one is out in the front yard except a few men mowing their lawns with earphones wrapped securely around their ears, and the companion radio strapped to their side. Everyone else is either away from the home, safely sheltered inside their centrally air-conditioned house, fully equipped with cable television and satellite dish or internet, or if that's not inside the house, they're in their backyards where their privacy is, which are completely landscaped for privacy. Occasionally on the outing is planned another couple of with another couple or family which may live in another part of town. The time always seems to be a positive experience, yet because few of the gatherings are routinely with the same family, neither Bob nor Karen feel comfortable sharing their deepest dreams and fears. Another weekend comes to a close. With unvoiced stress and boredom, Bob and Karen individually conclude that this was an unusual week. Next week will be better. Well, 8 years have now passed since they adopted their American dream lifestyle. Oh, there is one more important aspect of Johnson's lives. Bob and Karen are Christians. They attend church just about every Sunday and have been involved in church-sponsored small group for a little over a year. The group is made up of other couples of roughly the same age and meets in one of the members' homes every week. The Sunday worship service is usually uplifting and inspiring. Bob and Karen feel a sense of satisfaction with the children's involvement with Sunday school program. While the church is extremely friendly, the only people they really know are those they attend in the initial group, small group. The Johnson small group usually meets one on the first and third Thursday night of every month, 7 to 9:30. Members rotate the task of hosting the meeting. Most of the members live about 10 to 20 minutes away from each other. Bob and Karen join the group in hopes of finding a surrogate extended family, or at least a set of close friends with whom they can share their dreams and fears. After a year's worth of faithful attendance into the group, the Johnsons started to miss some meetings. Why? There were several reasons. First, they had their tight weekday schedule. It was difficult to eat dinner, do homework, and go out on a meeting on a Thursday night. Second reason, the priority for the small group diminished was the children's sports. Another reason was the priority of children's sports games and practices. The children played soccer and baseball, and one or both of the children had either a practice or a game on Thursday nights. Third reason was disappointment the Johnsons were feeling over how seldom the members of the group got together outside the regular scheduled meeting. They seemed to be a mutual desire for everyone's part to get together, but something always seems to prevent more relaxed and spontaneous outings. Because the group only saw each other a few hours twice or sometimes once a month, there wasn't the sense of intimacy that the Johnsons wanted to in order to feel free to really share their dreams and fears. While they would consider their small group members to be their closest friends, the Johnsons were longing for something more. So that, you know, kind of puts it into perspective as to what we talk about our culture of today and, you know, the struggles that we have. And the only way we're going to change this process that we're going through is to be able to make the commitment to actually make some changes in your life in order to free up some time. Because really what it comes down to is with that schedule that you saw on the Johnsons, they basically didn't have any free time. So there was no time to use for spontaneity, to do activities with other people, to visit with friends and family on a consistent basis. And so consequently then, you're left, you know, by yourself. So one little last little thing here. Countless faithful Christians find the church an incredibly lonely place, despite the fact that they may have been the most prosperous, sophisticated, self-fulfilled Christians in history. We also by far the most disconnected. And there is one answer to that, and that's community. Something greater than ourselves is which each of us finds ultimate purpose and belonging. Community is the virtual hallmark of the first century church that is so often missing from our contemporary experience of life in Christ. The good news is that it's not beyond our grasp. We can reclaim our community. So the question is, are you willing to change? And I'll ask no more to step up. I don't know what elder he might be, but.
Thank you, Rod. Rod spoke about culture, and then Jeff also will talk about culture. So, I am the cutest Asian elder. How's that? Good? The third part of our vision, reaching the world, is a natural overflow of the first two parts of our vision of loving God, loving others. The Lord Jesus reminded his disciples of the importance of loving God and others in Matthew 22 first, before giving them the charge of the Great Commission and reaching the world in Matthew 28. It is important to have our vertical relationships with our Heavenly Father be our priority, and He will take care of our horizontal relationships with others and our ministries. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Rightly so, our love for God and for others is foundational in our Christian life. Actually, this love that we have in our hearts sprung from God Himself. In 1 John 4:19 says, "We love Him because He first loved us." And he demonstrated His love for us by giving Himself up for us on that cross. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Then after His resurrection and before His ascension, He charged His disciples to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that He has commanded them, and He promised that He will be with them through the ages. As David Jeremiah wrote in his commentary, and I quote, "The Great Commission has not changed since the moment Jesus uttered it. Christians are to go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey. And they are to accomplish this by the power of the Holy Spirit and for His glory." Christians are on a mission, whether here in Bakersfield or abroad. And beyond mission is discipleship. And evangelism precedes discipleship. Evangelism is very much part of the Great Commission. Now the question lies before us, how do we reach the world for Christ? Ultimately, it is the Holy Spirit who saves and draws people to Himself. He will reach the world for Christ. Someone said, "The success in witnessing is simply sharing Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God." But God has given us the opportunity to partner with Him and be entrusted with this very important task to share the good news, the gospel, and to make disciples. But many of us don't know how to share the gospel. Many of us have that question, how do we start? So may I share with you what Dr. Bobby Conway put together. He put together an acronym to help us in evangelism. I entitled this REACH Part 2. Part 2 because Part 1 has been discussed with us by our pastor at the earlier part of this year. Remember that REACH campaign? Refresh, evangelize, assimilate community heritage. Now may I present to you REACH Part 2 on what to do about evangelism. Actually, there is no one best way to share the gospel. There is no one best track that we can use to share the gospel. As many people there are in this room with different personalities, we can have our own way of presenting the gospel. are rely on God through prayer. 1 John 5:14-15 says, and this is the testimony that God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. Someone said, talk to God about others first before you talk to others about God. And others say, outreaches begins with our upreaches. Second, equip yourself to defend the truth. Study the Word of God. Begin with passages that you can use to share the gospel. John 3:16, John 10:10. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. John 1:12, as many as who receive Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Revelation 3:20, others, they love to use that. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. Study apologetics. You might encounter some JWs out there, some Mormons out there, and need to memorize scriptures. A, accept responsibility to build relationships. During our mission lunch 2 weeks ago, we were encouraged by Miss Robinson that we need to aim to build relationship with non-believers. She emphasized that when we go out to do our outreach, we go out and not leave, but stay. In other words, we follow up some of our contacts and build friendships. If we love God, we will love our neighbor. Discipleship expresses itself in service to others, and a disciple is generous even with resources. Don't be afraid to show your good works to others. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. C, clearly share your story, your testimony. You have great stories to tell. Share what Jesus has done in your life. Share what was your life before you came to know Christ. Share how you came to know Christ. And share what Jesus has done in your life since then. I'm sure we have so much stories to tell them. And then H, help them connect to Christ's community. Invite them and introduce them to as many Christians as possible. Encourage them to attend our church, to follow the Lord in baptism, and be a member of our church. Someone said, several logs burn brightly together, but put one aside to the cold and the fire goes out. So again, reach. Rely on God through prayer. Equip yourself to defend the faith. Accept responsibility to build relationships. Clearly share your testimony, your stories, and help them connect to Christ's community. Thank you. Now let's welcome Jeff.
Okay, the question is, then what am I? The fun elder. I'm the fun elder. That's what I am. So thank you, gentlemen, for everything you've done today. I appreciate it. We're blessed to be here at Grace Baptist Church. We've got some fine people who take time out of their weeks, their lives to serve and to work for the ministry here at Grace Baptist. And so it's an awesome honor to be able to work alongside these men and our pastor to do the work that God's called us here at Grace Baptist. So This is the last Sunday of 2018, and I know that everybody here probably made a New Year's resolutions last year, and I want to congratulate you right now for accomplishing everything that you set out to do in 2018. That was the fun part, right? Because we all did that, right? I was looking it up last week, and the number one resolution was to eat healthier. Everybody who ate healthier this year, say, okay. The second one was to work out. You know, more exercise. Everybody who got more exercise in 2018? Okay, all right. And then the third one, the last one, the most popular top three was to save money. Wow. Okay, so 2018 is behind us, but hey, 2019 is coming, right? Isn't that the neat thing about New Year's? We get going, we're like, oh man, I didn't quite accomplish what I wanted to accomplish last year, but hey, tomorrow's coming, right? Two more days, we get to celebrate New Year's Eve and New Year's Day, and we say, okay, we're going to do it this year. This is the year that I'm going to accomplish the goals that I want to accomplish. So hopefully we all can do that, and we'll be a part of making 2019 an even better and stronger year. I know as the elders, you know, our goal is to really focus on the 7 D's, because we know, this church knows, we can rattle off, man, love God, love others, and reach the world. But we really want to make sure that the culture is that we understand why we do that and how we're going to accomplish loving God, loving others, and reach the world. So today, because you get me, and I don't email my stuff in time to make it work, you get to turn your Bible. So I hope you got your Bibles today, because we're going to flip through and get some passages, and we'll get there. They gave me a time limit, and the last time I preached, I didn't listen to that one either, so hopefully we'll see what we do today. At the end of the day, if God moves and we have a great time together and we get lifted up and inspired, then hey, we'll get out when we get out and we'll still have lunch, right? We need to eat better anyway. So if you've got your Bibles, open them up to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to start here with it's a passage here where Paul is writing to Timothy and he's giving him a charge. And I want to focus on what he's talking about the people here this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to read here verse 2 through 5. I hear those pages rustling through. That's a good thing. You're getting there, all right? So 2 Timothy chapter 2, excuse me, chapter 4, verse 2 says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desire, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, and fulfill your ministry. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the time we get to gather together. Lord, I pray for your power now to speak through us, Lord, that you would use me, Lord, to convey a message this morning that is from you. And Father, we would be faithful and honoring and serving to you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So what I want to focus this morning on is, how do we avoid becoming these people that are talked about? Listen to these people. It says, for the time will come, and think about where we are right now in America and in the world and society in general. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Man. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. Does that sound anything familiar to where we are today? Man, we've got some work ahead of us. If we're going to be the church that's going to focus out and reach our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we got to, first of all, understand what are we up against. Well, the time is not coming. The time is here. I'm telling you right now that the time is here. When he says, for a time will come, I'm telling you, hey, Grace Baptist Church, guess what? The time is here. The time is now. There are people today all over this world who have come. They will not endure sound doctrine. They're offended when we take the word of God and we preach and say, Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life to salvation. You cannot get to heaven any way but through him. That offends people. But hey, guess what? It's okay to offend people if you offend them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to hear it. They need to be saved. They will not endure sound doctrine. They will not endure the fact that they need to change their life. Jesus Christ calls us to come out from the world and be separate, to change our lives, to change our walk, and be a new man, to be a new woman, to be a new teenager, to be something different than what we were when we started this life. That's what he's called us to do. They'll not endure sound doctrine. Why? Because they have itching ears. They heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. They just want to love everybody. It's just a happier place when we all just get along. It's just easier when we don't condemn and say that's sin. It's just easier we just look the other way and don't call anybody out on their life. It's just easier. Give me that teacher. I want to hear that one. They make me feel good. I go to church on Sunday and I come home and I'm happy. Sometimes you need to come home with your tail tucked between your legs. You need to be upset because of your life. That's what happens when the Word of God is preached. You go home going, did he know what we were doing this week? Because he just got up all of my business. That's what happens. That's the Holy Spirit of God pounding you and saying, submit, change your life, move around, do things. I don't want to be the person that has itching ears and wants somebody just to make me feel good. But he tells him in the last part in verse 5, he says, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. God's called us to do something great. He's called us to do something mighty, and he's called us out today. It's not coming, folks. The time is now. It is right here. It's right now today. It's getting worse by the minute. It's getting worse by the day, by the hour, by the year. You see it. We see it every day. And it's going to be worse in 2019. So how do we fix it? What do we do? Well, first of all, we talked, I think one of the men, a couple of them kind of referred to this phrase called desire the fire. There's a time when the fire of God, the Holy Spirit's power in my life, in our lives just eats at us and we can't stop. We want to do something. We have that desire to go out and knock on a door to tell our friend or our classmate, hey, you know Jesus Christ loves you? There's this fire that we just can't quench because we want to be the one that says, hey, you know, you need to change your life. Hey, I need to change my life. Will you go with me? Will you walk together? We have to have that desire. And we're talking about that in 2019, that can we be a church that says, God, move in our midst. God, we want you to do something. You know, there's when we talk about fire and you look throughout the scriptures, there are many times when God uses the powerful image of fire to present a message. In fire, he talks about his presence. He references his presence with fire. He references his power with fire, and he references his purpose with fire. And those are the things I want to focus on this morning with you all. Let's go back here. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We're going to flip around, so I'll give you a minute to get there, because I want you to see what I'm seeing as we talk about these things. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. But in verse 6, as you're turning, I'm going to tell you that Solomon had been praying for God to do something. They had built the temple, and they were waiting for God to do something here. And he has this long prayer. If you read chapter 6, so go home and read it today when you get a chance. But he is just pouring out his heart, and he's praying. And he gets down into the last part of chapter 6, and I'm going to read this as you're getting ready in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. But at the end of chapter 6, he says, now therefore arise, O Lord God, to your resting place. You and the ark of your strength, let your priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. Let your saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember the mercies of your servant David. Solomon is seeking God. He's seeking the power of God to do something special in his life and in the children of Israel's life. And here, look at chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering, the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priest could not enter the temple, and the priest could not enter the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how fire came down and glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground and on the pavement and worship and praise the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. I'm telling you, one of the things that we got to have is here, we got to have a desire, the power of God, his presence, that when his presence comes upon and is in us, that we know it, that we understand that we are working and we are serving and we are going in his presence. That when we come together and we meet together, that God fills this place. Why does he fill this place? Because he fills this place through the people. He's in you. He's in me. His Holy Spirit dwells in you and I. And we come into this place ready to receive his word, ready to serve, ready to worship, and ready to praise his holy name. We come together. And here, when Solomon had finished praying, God filled that temple. And he filled it with his holy power. And the fire consumed. And these burnt sacrifices. And he showed himself so much that the children of Israel worshiped and saying, he's good. His mercy endures forever. They knew at that moment right there that God showed up. Hey, man, I'm telling you right now, we got to get to the place where we recognize when we get together and we worship that God showed up. You know, hey, amen, that's okay, you can do that too. That we get together, we say, hey, God showed up. He came here and he moved into my life. He moved in our hearts. He moved in this church. And we need to see that. We need to experience that. We come together so many times and, man, we got beautiful, comfortable chairs. But it's okay to get up and come to an altar and say, God, move in my life today. Move in my heart. I say it every time I preach, but sometimes I'm just amazed that and not every, you know, don't do this. Every time he preaches, you got to come forward. But, man, this altar sure is empty. It doesn't get very much use. We did a lot of work. We kind of made it really nice. You got a good, comfortable place to come up and pray. But, man, one of the things that the altar is used for is for God's people to come before him and confess sins or just to come in there and give God, hey, God, I need you. It just because you come to the altar doesn't mean you did whatever we were preaching on that day. It doesn't matter that, right? If he's preaching on something, you're like, well, I don't want people to think I did that, so I'm not going to the altar. No, it's a place of worship. This is a place of worship. Yes, I know we're a Baptist church and we can do it in our pews. I get you. But man, does it happen. What happens when God's people move? Doesn't it get you a little bit excited when you see an altar full of people coming up going, man, yeah, God's moving. Because why? We're understanding his presence. We're seeing his power and what he's doing in our lives. And we can say he is good. His mercy endures forever. The next point is you don't have to go too far for this one here, but over in 1 Kings. So you're going to go backwards just a little bit in 1 Kings. You know, the last month or two, we've been in that series of Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 18, excuse me, and verse 20 through 38. I'm not going to read the whole passage there, but you kind of get the gist of it here. But this is where we get that big competition where Elijah and the prophets come and the false prophets are having this battle on the mountain. I love this story. I think it's just a powerful story to say, hey, man, you want to know how powerful my God is? Well, let me tell you how powerful my God is, right? And I love it. I love that Elijah just calls out these prophets and says, do this. Yeah, okay, make it fun. Do it all you want to do. And then he gets down to it in verse 36 there of that chapter 18 of 1 Kings. He says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Man, that's a prayer right there for God's people, isn't it? Huh? That he has heard us and that he's turned the hearts of his people back to him again. And in verse 38, he says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water and that was in the trench. And now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is good. The Lord, he is good. Man, you see what happens when God shows up, God's people speak out. The Lord, he is good. The Lord is good. His mercies endure forever because they've seen his power. God's power moved and they acknowledged it and they said, yes, he is good. I'm challenging you today, folks. Did we see God's power? Are we willing to see his power? Are our eyes open enough that if his power moved, would we even recognize it? If God's power moved right now, would you go, well, that was annoying? I think partly we would. Amen? We'd like, well, that was just kind of out of the norm, man. That's not what we do. Maybe it's because God's power is moving. You just didn't recognize it. Maybe you're just a little bit off key. You need to step up and say, okay, maybe I haven't been where I need to be. Maybe I'm not walking where I need to walk. Maybe I'm not talking where I need to talk. Maybe I'm not serving where I need to serve. Maybe I need to get where I need to get and let God move in my life. Maybe I need to be in a position where when his power comes, I acknowledge it and I go, whoa, man, that was God. That's a God thing right there. That's the power of God moving, and I need to be a part of that. And I think, folks, that's what we're trying to get you to understand today. I think the elders are saying, hey, we want to come upon and with you and help you understand that, man, in 2019, we need to see God move. We need to have a desire for the fire that God burns within our hearts and our souls and our minds and our spirit, and that our work is dedicated to reaching the people of this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ through our missions program, that we understand that's the single most important thing that we do. Having a good building is fun. Having fellowships is fun. But if we're not reaching lost people, we have lost it. We're not doing what we've been called to do. That's our purpose. Look at the next point, his purpose. When we think about how the image of fire is talking about his purpose, if you look over in Acts, flip around over there, go to the book of Acts, in chapter 2. You see, in chapter 2, they were waiting to hear the day of Pentecost, and they were getting ready for something to happen. And it says in chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them." These were the apostles that were sitting in this place waiting for God to do something. He told them he was going to come to them. He says, and the tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. And this is the amazing thing, guys. It says, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. That day, God used the power of the Holy Spirit to speak through every single man to a person in every country, and they heard God's message in their own language." That's what he did that day through his Holy Spirit's power. And then we say, well, how do I get that power? Well, he says right here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses." When did we receive that power? The day that I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I said, "Lord Jesus, come into my life and to be my Lord and my Savior." His Holy Spirit filled my body up. He says, "You are now mine. I am yours. I live in you. I dwell in you. And I am guiding you and directing you and convicting you." That's what his Holy Spirit does in me. And now, and only that, he says, "Now you shall be a witness." He didn't say you might be a witness. He said you shall be a witness. Every one of us shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. What is his power, his purpose, and his presence? It's the power of God that moves in us. It's that purpose to go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. No more talked about it, how we need to go out into our community and do these things. If we're going to do these things, we've got to do them with the power of the Holy Spirit. And you guys know that we've been filled with that power. Sometimes we kind of push it down. We don't want God to move too much in us. We don't want him to get us too excited because, again, we're going in the Baptist church here. But it's okay to get a little excited, get a little amen every now and then, a little hallelujah. We can do that and not be, you know, too crazy. It's okay. There we go, amen. That was a free one, man. I was just setting it up for free, right? Again, I'm the fun one, all right? You got to have some fun when you're doing this stuff. But I'm telling you, I get excited when we start talking about this stuff. If we can all take a little bit of excitement, a little bit of this power that God has for us, man, what can we do? What can this group of people do in 2019? It's okay to eat better. Eat salties, maybe that's what you should do. I don't know. I heard it's a good place. I don't know. Right? But you want to eat better? Okay, that's great. You want to exercise more? We all do. Want to save more money? It's okay. But guess what? You accomplish those three goals, but you don't witness to one person about the gospel of Jesus Christ in 2019, you failed. Amen? Right? Let me say that again. If you accomplish all three of those, but you don't witness to one person in 2019, you failed. Okay? We can acknowledge that. Then what are we going to do? We're going to witness to somebody in 2019. Man, there's 150 or so odd people here. On average, we come around 150 to 250 people this church. What would happen if 150 to 250 people shared the gospel with one person in 2019? Oh, my goodness. What's that crazy little thing called revival? Huh? Yeah, all of a sudden, people start showing up and getting saved, and then they start getting baptized, and they start serving, and they start getting, then they're telling somebody else, and then they're getting baptized, and then Pastor Andy's getting all pruny because he's in the baptism all day long. It's kind of a crazy thing, isn't it? Right? It's a good thing. But it's only going to happen if you and I do it. See, back over there in 2 Timothy, if we are the people who do not want to have sound doctrine, if we're the people that have itching ears looking for somebody just to tell us how much they love us, if we're the people that just want to hear the good news, the fun stuff, the happy stuff, we won't accomplish the goals. We won't meet the needs of the people in our community. That's not going to happen. The only way it happens is if we do what we need to do. That's the only way it's going to happen. And today, My challenge for you guys is, are you ready to experience his presence? Are you ready to experience his power? And are you ready to do his purpose? Are you ready? If we can do these things, God can do great things in us. If we can, if we'll commit ourselves to leading and living for Jesus Christ, he'll do great things. But are you ready?